Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're all spread out. That's cool. I like this pavilion up on the hill. It's kind of like our own little enclave. This message is intended to be, I hope, from the Holy Spirit to really allow people to grow in a way they've been stunted from growing and have been sort of stuck on many different fronts. I can pretty much tell you the title and we can go home.
We wish.
What is the title? The title is Not Struggling is Not a Goal. Not struggling is not a goal. Very secretively, Satan has injected into the ministry, which will be squashed today, the idea that if I say something that makes you struggle, oh, I'm sorry. If I do something that makes you struggle, oops, I won't ever do that again. And that our fellowship becomes one where if anyone says anything or does anything or preaches something or teaches something, shares a scripture about something, gets a new hairdo about something, shares how they spent their day about something, if it makes people struggle, ooh, what? Please. I know,
and you'll have opportunities, especially the brothers, but
I know that if I say something to somebody, a lot of times they struggle with it. But I've got a secret for you. That's a good thing. You should struggle with it. You should battle with it. You should be troubled by it. And you should let God resolve it in you that you may become more than your sad, sorry struggle state. And that you may actually overcome it and be able to look back compassionately on people who still struggle with things that you used to struggle with, and you can share with them the truth of how you got past it. And it wasn't because we just whitewashed it and ignored it and watered down the fellowship to make sure nobody ever did anything, said anything, or meant anything, or looked a certain way to make anyone ever think about anything that might possibly get them to a point where they might struggle. All right? Not struggling is not a goal, and I want you to really search your heart, because I know how it is, even in the fellowship. It's like, brother, you said this and made me struggle, which is kind of like code word for don't do that, brother. You know, wives, you can say, well, now I'm struggling, which is code word for honey, stop it. Well, I'm sorry, you're struggling? News for you. I know you all struggle in various ways. Some of you struggle financially, some of you struggle spiritually, some of you struggle in every way. I just got news for you. I'm not over here like a dodo bird going, you know, everyone seems to be doing good. No. I know not everyone's doing good, but news for you, I think it's good. I think it's good that you're financially strapped. It's a good thing. Bible would agree with me. I'm not blind. I don't have blinders on. I'm not ignoring your problem. I think it's good you're financially strapped. I think it's good you're spiritually bored. I think it's good that you have doubts. I think it's good that God is revealing to you where you're at and availing to you the Bible that can take you to impossible territory. So I'm not unaware or blind or deaf or dumb or putting my head in the sand when it comes to people having a hard time. I just know that not struggling is not a goal, and I know that struggling is a good thing, and I know that God will deliver you far beyond wherever you thought you could be if, in fact, you'll let the Bible treat your wounds, your struggles, your troubles. And I don't want to deprive you the opportunity to have that. You know, it's like, you know, people want my dog. You gonna spank your dog? I ask Bobby, you spank Kong? Well, yeah, I give him a pull on the chain. I go, you want my dog? Spank your dog. You want my life in Christ? Bring the struggles on. They are good things. Matthew 17, verse 1. We got a lot of ground to cover, so hang in. I thought we were done, brother. After 6 days, and this is Matthew 17, we're late. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves.
There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him!" Exclamation point. All right. The scriptures we're going to see today, and I believe that you can see in any passage of scripture you ever read anywhere in the Bible, do a little test, okay? But I think it's everywhere. It's certainly in all the verses we're going to read today. That there is a struggle in each one of them, if not more than one, of course, more than one. And the question is, what is your goal in dealing with the struggle? And it is to get away from it or to overcome it. We'll start in verse 1. Check it out. Jesus has preached to crowds. Jesus has dealt with people. Jesus has chosen his 12. And then, wait a minute. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. The other night, I'm not happy about that. What is this, favoritism? Jesus, favoritism. Don't do that. No, it's good for you, Bartholomew, to struggle, because you are not the man that Peter, James, and John are. And they are going to be the pillars of the church, and you could be it too, Bartholomew, but the challenge before you is not for me to treat everyone the same, for you're not the same. The challenge and the goal, Bartholomew, is you get more spiritual and less jealous. You see that? But very quickly. You know, if we do that in this ministry, people are like, "I'm struggling with that, brother. I don't like that." Well, what's with this leader group and then non-leader group? I'm just reading the Bible. I can see where Jesus' other nine have problems with this. When James and John said that they wanted to sit at Jesus' right and left in his glory, the other disciples were offended and rebuked them harshly and were jealous. And it's like, good, I think that's good. I think something presents itself to you that makes you jealous. I'm a fan of that. Something presents itself to make you lustful or prideful or defensive or arrogant or boastful. I think that's great. Great, 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 great. I am not going to be the guy who makes sure that you don't struggle. I'm not going to be the guy who makes sure that you don't have trouble and that you don't have to grow spiritually. I think it is a good thing. And we're late in the gospel, and Peter, James, and John are going up to a high mountain. Now, I can see where the other nine would be tempted to think that's favoritism. The other nine could be tempted to be jealous. And the other nine could have an attitude at the three and at Jesus over. You could see all that. But Jesus should do what he did, and may the other nine become more spiritual. But here's the struggle for the three. And led them up a high mountain. You sure you want to go? I mean, I know you're jealous and all. You don't have even the spirituality to get the invite. You think you got the spirituality to come up the high mountain with me? It's like, well, now I'm not sure. Well, I know you'd get that answer from the nine. Do you want to come? Well, how about we just have Jesus make the decisions and you guys persevere through your struggles? Verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. What happened to the Jesus we knew? What happened to the guy who was like flesh and blood with us? What happened to the... Now we're up here hanging on the mountain, kind of like Mission Impossible, and now the guy who led us up here has all of a sudden become like shining like the sun, and we can't even recognize him anymore, and we're stuck up here. Well, okay, cool. You afraid? You troubled? Afraid? That's good. That makes me scared. Good. Who said that? Wow, that's good. Let's do more of that. That makes me nervous. Oh, great. Where'd that come from? It's a good thing. I mean, Jesus, obviously this is not comforting. Obviously this is not easy. So Jesus transfigured before them just then, verse 3. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. That could be intimidating. Well, that intimidates me. Good. scary because those are serious people.
Good.
You know, not struggling is not a goal. Sitting at home in the tent and talking to, you know, Bartholomew about what you're going to do when Jesus gets back and where you're going to eat is really not a goal of a spiritual life. So Jesus changes colors, and now Moses has shown up, and Elijah has shown up, and they're chit-chatting with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are hanging out. Well, that can be kind of embarrassing to those three. They don't know what to say. Good. Good. They can grow. Verse 4. Peter got one thing right. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well, there's a little bit of a fumble there. For the Bible and the other Gospels in Mark and Luke will say that Peter was so afraid, so terrified, he didn't know what to say and didn't know what he was saying. The three shelter thing was not a real good idea. But the thing he had down to start with, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I have been trying very, very hard to get my brothers and the whole ministry. Kimmy G has joined me, but she's alone in it. To think it's a good thing to be in the midst of struggle and trouble. And not having your act together, and being afraid, and being inadequate to the task, and not being enough. It is a good thing. And Peter knew enough to recognize that. Lord, it is good for us to be here. It is good to see you change color. We'll take you more seriously. It's good to see Elijah and Moses actually exist. It is good to see that God can do and reveal anything. It is good for us to be up on a high mountain where we can't even get led down unless you take us. We have no business being up here, but we are being challenged and called to be more than we are. It is good to be here. Do you feel like that? Like we're talking about basketball. Basketball is a good thing to be at. Well, I struggle at basketball. I sit at basketball. I mess up at basketball. I get mad at basketball. That's good. It's good for you to be at basketball. Oh, and that sister challenged me. I get mad. That's good for you to see that sister more and more and more. Oh, if that brother asked me a question, I'd feel so bad. That's good for that brother to ask you a question so you may feel and see the reality that you are inadequate to the task. But the reality is that not struggling is not a goal. Struggling is a good thing that you might get your spiritual act together and become far more than you ever were or would ever be. And it is possible with God. And Peter's got that down. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm saying. I am terrified, but it's good to be here. And I'm hopeful that you can feel that way in the things you do that are troublesome, in the job you work, and the troubles you have, the marriage you have, the household you have. It's wonderful. It is good to live in my household. It is, you know, Shao should feel, it is good to be married to Poo-Poo. He's very, very hard line. No, it's not, I didn't say easy. I said, though, it is good for me to be here. You know, Boo Mama back in the day, and I'll always remember at a sober moment, she turned to me, and this was early on in marriage, and she said, you know, you be stern with me, yeah? Because she knows her. And she knows that no one has ever taken her to task and made it happen. And she knew and knows I better. Be stern with me, yeah? Yeah. It is good. So I just want you to know, hey, I love you. And you're struggling. Hey, I know what that's like. I'm not giving up on you. But I do think that's good. And sometimes you can sterilize your fellowship. You can lose your ministry because people cannot speak. And people cannot speak because, oh, if I say this, so-and-so will struggle. But if I don't say it, so-and-so will struggle. If I say it, so-and-so will be offended. If I don't say it, so-and-so will be bored. The only way out is the Bible. Look, we're going to do it. And it's good to be here. And it is scary. Verse 5. That's how you deal with scary, okay? Every time. While he was still speaking, Jesus speaking, or Peter speaking, actually. God interrupted Peter. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." That is the clincher, I mean, right there. I'm scared. Listen to him. I don't think I can handle this righteously. Listen to him. I don't know how this is going to go. Listen to him. You know, what do I do? Can I go down the mountain? God is telling you something. You are struggling with somebody saying something. You struggle with what is said. You struggle with the way it's said. You struggle with when it is said. Now, we could all get perfect with perfect timing and perfect cadence and perfect diction and perfect tones, or you could just listen to Jesus. What do you think? What should we do? Should we have perfection classes? Or listen to Jesus? Okay? I know you're up on the mountain scared. Amen. I know you're out of your league, over your head. Amen. I know you have no chance. Cool. Amen. Hard pressed. Cool. Discouraged. Great. Awesome. You know, on your last lap. Amen. Listen to him. Exclamation point. That's it. That's your only way out. That is your way out, though. That's your way out. Look at this. Peter immediately in verse 4, of course, wants to do something. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's totally out of control, other than saying it's good to be here. Sometimes it's all right. You know, you don't have to be a superstar. Peter, you don't have to be a hero, and you don't have to, you know, fix us some shelters. You know, make it your goal just to learn something, Peter, okay? Just make it your goal. For you, look, there's no pressure. There's no pressure. The needs of this ministry will always be met. And, you know, we're not waiting on anyone. I proclaim to the brothers today, ladies, you want to hear it? It's like a lot of times the brothers will make much of the fact that it's scripturally true that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. That's true. It's in the Bible. I don't ever actually point that out in my household. That's an elementary teaching. My household knows it. But if I was to point that out, I would point that out for Shaw's benefit. I'm going to live the Bible, and the Bible's going to happen whether she's submissive or not. I just would point it out for her benefit. I challenge the brothers not to be wimpy, to break out that scripture, to give them leverage over their wives, but to actually be men of God who are going to see to it and make it happen with a submissive or an unsubmissive wife. But to hold out the word of truth to the wife so that she can be saved and know that she should submit, but for her own good and for following the scriptures, but not to make me more of a man, because I'm going to do it whether she's submissive or not. In the same way, Peter's quickly ready to do something here, maybe to feel worthy, maybe to make himself useful, maybe to do something so he doesn't look like the outcast in this spiritual who's who. Just relax. Peter, you don't even know what you're saying. It's okay. Just chill. This ministry can't afford it. The Bible will be preached and the truth will be lived. And what needs to be done will be done whether you do it or not. Now, while you don't do it and you're struggling, you don't have to build a shelter for me. Just listen to Jesus. Grow, okay? Stay open. Get with the ministry. You'll be fine. Read, pray, get with the ministry. Be open. Now, you can always do that. And you don't have to do a bunch of stuff to make up for the fact that you were inactive for several months. Just chill and listen and learn and endure struggle. I know many of you face many struggles at all times, and I think it's cool. But there's not the additional pressure that now you got to perform. Beyond all that, verse 5 can be challenging because the fact is it all comes down to whether I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do completely or not. And the ministry is in desperate need of another man to step up and be someone in whose hands God could place the fate of a ministry completely. And I look at my brothers and I can see reasons in each of them why he can't use them. And they're easily slough-offable and can be easily be fixed if you'll listen to him. And that has to happen. And that's a struggle too. Because we know the Bible. And do we really live what we know? I think you can run in your head right now two or three things that you know that you don't live. And you think you're getting away with it, but you're not. And you're not because you're not safe on the mountain and you can't be entrusted with more than you've been entrusted with already. We're going to come back to Matthew in a minute. Go to John chapter 16. So the first thing that's good, struggling, is, hey, being over your head, that's a good thing. You'll probably need a relationship with God. Hey, I would like to have a relationship with God where I need one, rather than have a life where I don't need a relationship with God. You know, Paul wrote the Galatians, you know, hey, if you can do this without God, then Christ died for nothing. It's not really a good place to be. In John chapter 16, it even gets better. In verse 6, yeah, I know. In verse 6, Jesus talks about, oh, I'm going to be killed, the world's going to hate you, and it's all going to be ugly, and I'll be gone, and you'll be all right, kind of, maybe, sort of, and it's just not pretty. Verse 6, because I have said these things, Jesus says, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. Look, I tell you a lot of things that fill you with grief, or at least grieve you. That's good. Well, oh, I'm sorry. Well, I'll watch my words next time. Can we live the Bible? Can we finally break the shackles off and the false yokes off that we spoke of over here? Break them all off, throw them away, burn them, get rid of them, and actually do the Bible. Can we finally do that? You grieved me when you said that. All right, so did Jesus. Is it all right? If my goal is to make sure you don't struggle, you never get grieved, you never have an attitude at me, we are sterile and we might as well go play church, right? That's what you guys came from and are supposed to be happy that you no longer have to be a part of. But Jesus says it plainly in verse 6, because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. So what's the problem? Is the problem that Jesus said them? No, the problem is the hearts of people. It's like, okay, you can grow past your grief, you know. You can get through that, you know. Or we could just say, my goal is to make sure you don't say anything, and I make sure I don't say anything that hurts anybody. That's not a goal. It's not the Bible. It's not Jesus' goal. It's not Jesus' life. And it's not your goal. And yet, in many ways, you can search your heart on both ends of that. You kind of think that that's a worthy, noble thing to be and do. You can think, oh, I don't want to say that, that'll be tough. Oh, I don't want to say that, I think that'll go over badly. Oh, I don't even want to get into that, that'll be ugly. Oh, you know, maybe another time on that one, right? You sit there and contort your face and wince, and you know, you can always tell when Kike wants to do it because she's like all winced up. You know, all right, Kike, what is it? You know, but some of us are, you know, better at hiding. Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. Welcome to the Bible. You don't like that? Good. Welcome to the Bible. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Jesus is leaving. Jesus is going away. Jesus is abandoning his disciples. Jesus is leaving them forever. Jesus is calling it quits. The disciples are on their own. They are meat on the table for the Pharisees. The crowds of thousands have already quit. It is for your good that I am going away. Well, I'm going to struggle. Right. That's good too, by the way. Well, I'm going to have some doubts whether we can make it. Good. Good. You should, because you can't make it, and you need to know that. Make you sober. You can see all the human arguments against it. It is for your good that I'm going away. You know, it's for your good that we leave in the summer. It's for your good that I don't tell you everything I have to tell you. And it's for your good that I do tell you things I do have to tell you. It's good for you to work it out, and it's good for you to get corrected. It's good for you to struggle. It's good for you to have moments of being mad at me and disappointed in me. That's good. Join the Bible. Here's the kicker, though, and this is good stuff. This is where we always leave you with something that we can't take away from you. We offer people a relationship with God that's theirs and theirs to keep. And not a relationship with God that's mine and mine to take back. Jesus, in the middle of verse 7, unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And it's cool that God said on that mountain, listen to him. Well, where is he today? Oh, I think he went to the bathroom. Well, how am I going to listen to him? Where'd he go now? Oh, I think he went to Peter's mom's house. She was sick or something, and I guess he'll be back tomorrow. I've got some listening to do. Do you see how that wasn't really working? Geez, Jesus, you're getting wrinkly just like the rest of us. You're going to die. Who am I going to listen to? Cool. God works it out. Holy Spirit, the Counselor, and he will come, and I will send him to you, and that's a good thing. And you know what? People struggle with that, too. Well, I need a real fleshy person to talk to me. The Bible will lead you into all truth, and it'll be good. Matthew 23. Jesus leaving is good. Us leaving is good. People moving away is good. Richard alone in South Africa is good. Mila alone in Indonesia is good. The Wallaces alone in Panama City is a great thing. The next people to leave who are alone and sad and lonely, that's good. I'm struggling though. Great. Not doing that is not a goal. You can just be honest. You can be honest about not liking it. I mean, I think you can say, hey, you know, I'm just being honest. I know I have to work through this. If that's our approach, you'll mature more quickly. You'll get sharp. You know, it's like, hey, I know this is good. I just want to be open, though, that this is where it's at. In Matthew 23, this is what we can become. And in some ways our fellowship is becoming. If you meet with the ministry and you think sometimes you feel it's boring, it's because you're not real. Okay? For me, that is intolerable to me, and I will not ever settle for a ministry that's boring, because I know that a boring ministry is boring because it's shallow, superficial, and not real. Do you settle for a boring ministry? Well, shame on you. Well, I don't want anyone to struggle if I get it juicy. That's not a goal. Okay? But there is a boring ministry that Jesus rebukes in Matthew 23, in verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Hey, that's a boring ministry. That's a phony ministry. That's a ministry where people aren't allowed to struggle. A ministry where people aren't allowed to have any trouble. Where words that pierce aren't spoken. Okay? Where words that might cut you to the heart are not mentioned. Verse 27, woe to you, and those are the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! Exclamation point. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Whitewashed tombs. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. See? It's nice. Freshly washed. You're not fine. Whitewashed tombs. We came from that. We came out of that. Which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Thing, you know, Aurelius was awesome. He's open today. I encourage everyone to use the David Aurelius model. Things bother you. Things are unclean in your heart and in your life, and you just wash it over like it's not true. I'm over here preaching a yoke that's easy and light 24/7.
where whether you're sleeping or on a date, making love or changing diapers, doing homework or working hard with your hands, you feel the same easy and light yoke from God because it's the same yoke in all those activities. And he's like, that's not the yoke I've got on. Well, that's the yoke that's available in Christ, and if it's not your yoke, you've got the wrong one on. But some of you are unclean inside. Attitudes, thoughts, ideas, things that bother you. I think it bothering you is a good thing. Open up about it. Let's put a buffet table out and look at it. Look at these Sullivan things. They really bother Joan L. Aren't they beautiful? No, beautiful. Get those things covered with some paint before everyone gets you. Ah, cars are showing up. Oh, lay it out. I think my husband is a dodo bird. Whoa, look at that dish. That's incredible. And that's deep. Not even Phil and Pat together could finish that dish. Hey, lay that out there. Dora used to preach, let me see the ugly. Please. I mean, let me see it. That's what's real. Phil even said, he comes here, he says, we only have pretty people here. And he's right. He's right. I mean, we groom up. We're pretty people here. And he's like, but I don't believe it. This either one, you're not reaching out to people with real problems, or two, you're just not being real. But it's not beautiful. I mean, David's been playing basketball his whole life. He struggles with basketball. I think that's beautiful. I think that's good. I've been there two major times since your arrival, which is good. And reveals things about me spiritually. It's not something to be whitewashed. It's not something to be discarded. It's something, oh, that's good. And it's not something to be discouraged about. Like, oh, you know, you get, oh, basketball again? No, please, basketball 24/7, please. Like the beads. I understand the bead thing now because of basketball. Right, brothers? He was like, beads? What was it? Beads. Beads, like a bead. And the struggle was what? And they're like, basketball? But that's right. It is ugly and it should be seen. It should not be whitewashed. We are not going to try to look beautiful on the outside and inside be unclean. That's a false church. Woe to us if we're that, with an exclamation point. That's hypocritical. That's what the people who railed against Jesus were and did, and that's not what we can be. But if we have a ministry where struggling is really a problem and we don't like it and we don't want to make anyone struggle, I'm sorry, that's not happening. Let me straighten it out this way, because there are verses that you're probably running with the Holy Spirit in your head right now that, you know, don't put a stumbling block in front of John D'Aquila. You know, and I'm not supposed to put a stumbling block in front of John D'Aquila or anybody else. That's true. But let's get clear. Me proclaiming Romans 12:5 to somebody is the stumbling block of Jesus. And the Bible says of Jesus that they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which was Christ. Hey, sorry, that's going to happen. So if I lay a scripture out for John or Tanya or somebody else and they trip over it and fall away and bag it because of it, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Jesus, which, hey, that's fair game. That's the Bible. We see that happen. But I'm not inviting John to meet me at Rachel's for lunch. You know, that's probably, you know, the purpose of that would be, well, I just want to see how spiritual John is. No, that would be purposeless. Okay? So my words have to be careful in that if they're the Bible and you struggle with them, cool, amen, welcome to the party and live in the Bible. But if my words are godless and tempting and, you know, sultry and all that stuff, hey, that's on me. And I am not supposed to put a stumbling block in front of anybody like that. But when you're stumbling over the very scriptures you purport to follow, that's on you. And I can't spare you from that. And I think it's good that you struggle, that God reveals it, and you have a chance to be more than you are. Because that's the call of the Bible. And we can read about a false ministry. We can taste some inklings here and there of a false ministry. And it's because you get superficial and wimpy in fellowship and what you can speak about. And I'm telling you, everything's on the table. Like, I'm encouraged when people fire out, when
when Adore or Aurelis or Dave, the pastors, when they fire out like on a Tuesday with questions, I'm like, oh, it's going to be good. Because their questions are right on. It's like anyone's going to have an attitude. Any of those three, they're in major trouble. And it's like, here come the questions. Here come the points. And it's always good stuff. But we need that more and more and more. Rather than from the usual talking heads. Verse 28, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And we kind of make an effort to be that and look like that. You know, and again, Aurel's open. He's like, look, I got this lack of freedom, and yet I'm going to offer this freedom to someone else. It's like, yeah, amen, rebuke us all. Look, are you the way you appear? I mean, are you really the way you appear? And if not, then you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness on the inside while appearing to be good. And that cannot be. And I think it comes from a number of places, most primarily because we think that it's not okay to have a hard time. And for those who are having a hard time, I want you to think of this. Is it okay if someone else has a hard time? It's like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm fine with it. You can bear with them in love. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. They're going to struggle a while. They're not going to be very useful. Doesn't matter to me. I'm good. I love them. They can hang on. Okay, well then you know how we feel about you when you're having trouble. It's no big deal. Struggle away. Amen. Cool. I'm not expecting you to do some great tap dance or be a miracle worker. Struggle. You know what I feel like because you've been on the other end. It's all right. Proverbs 27. We need a real fellowship. And if we can't struggle, we can't have a real ministry. So that's unacceptable. Struggle away. Have a hard time. Get open about it. We'll stay after it. A lot of times I think this is true too, that we'll say we're good, and it turns out not to be true. Right? You know, it's kind of like you paint it, and then that it comes through the paint you just put on. Paint it again, and it comes through. Now, sometimes you say, oh, I'm good, when you know you're not good. Don't do that. Listen to Jesus. And sometimes you say, oh, I'm good, and you do feel like you're good, but then there's more revealed. Cool. Then it's like, hey, I'm not good again. I got some stuff I got to talk about. Cool. Let's talk about it. No problem. There's no time limit. We can go forever on this. We can get after it until it's over. And then when it bubbles up again, that's good. I'm a fan of it. All right. I offer this. This is an offer. Verse 17, Proverbs 27. We know this one. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Brothers, if you want to be sharper than you are, let me know. But you need to know. Sisters, this will work for you too. You want to be sharper than you are? Let it be known. But I want you to know that the way you're going to get sharper is the same way that iron sharpens iron. We are familiar with this scripture, but I don't know if you really grasp the reality of it. If you want to be more spiritual and sharper and clearer and more powerful and more real, that is available. But it is available the same way iron sharpens iron. Ouch. Okay? If I strike you like iron sharpens iron with words from the Bible and you turn to dust, that probably won't work out. Okay? I mean, iron sharpens iron is loud, involves a lot of banging and clanging, sparks, heat, hurt, pain, repetition. If you want to get sharper, you can. That's how it happens. That's an offer. The temptation in there is to just bag that whole thing and say, you know what? I'll just be what I am and muddle through. And it's only because you're afraid of struggling. And if you can see struggling as a great thing, I shared with Pat and David today, who confessed, and I appreciate this because I don't think they're alone, but they were alone in confessing it, that they cannot, Hebrews 4:16, approach the throne of God with confidence, 100%. A little bit of confidence, some level of confidence, not 100%. I said, you know, that'll go to 100% on the day you decide firmly and completely that I'm in this for God and not for me. And then if God sends orders to have me throttled and killed and sent to hell, I'll know that that must serve the kingdom and serve God in some way, and I'm a fan of that. And so whatever God, and you'll always have confidence before God because you'll always be a big fan of whatever God's got in, up his sleeve or in store for you. So wimping out and saying, I'll just stay dull, would reveal you that attitude, would reveal you as really not being a big fan of God. It's an option, but if you're really a fan of God, you're like, God, make me the sharpest tool in the shed, and I will serve you. I will not rough people up with my sharpness. I will serve you with my sharpness. God, make me as sharp as your Holy Spirit and as your word. Double-edged sword sharp. Make me that sharp, God, and I will serve you. And God's like, that's going to take a lot of beating. You sure you're up for that? God, I'm into you. You do it so I can serve you. I'm into you. Beatings are fine. Tough is fine. Struggling is fine. Being challenged is fine. You might do that in front of everybody. It might be embarrassing. Bring it on, God. I'm into you. And you might get sharp. And in my brotherhood, I see at least one or two examples, if not more, of reasons why God could not take this entire ministry and lay it in your hands. And those things could be sharpened up if you were willing. I just want you to know that listening to my stories may be encouraging and our fellowship, but will not necessarily make you sharp. Doing it the way I do it might be scriptural and in some ways beneficial, but it won't make you sharp. The way you're going to get sharp is get wiped out. That's an invitation and an offer. Psalm 71. I'll tell you though, you've been beat up like iron, you probably won't struggle a lot anymore. You've been hammered by iron. Everything will probably be pretty easy. Papers are flying. Psalm 71. This is a life that has lived it, persevered, survived. This Psalm 71. And made it. This is the attitude on the other side. Something you can measure yourself with. Something you can set yourself against and see where you're at. Verse 18, Psalm 71. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. Your might to all who are to come. I mean, that is the attitude of a servant of God. You know, some of us are like, take me now, God. Shoo, I'd be happy to recline in heaven in my teens or 20s or 30s or, geez, God, I'm in my 40s. Can't we get this over with? Even when I'm old and gray, no, God, don't take me now to hang out in the streets of gold and float around with angels' wings. No. God, I'm into you, and I'm into people who need you. When I'm old and gray, do not forsake me till I declare your power to the next generation. It's like my job is to get this truth to other people. That's
my job. Some of us have so much in our way. It's like this bill and these cobwebs and those cobwebs and that cluttery corner and this closet, that attic and this attitude and this thing and this homework and this idea. And it's like, it's just, which generation was that? What? Huh? And you're knee-deep in junk in the attic, and it's like, generation who? You're up in the attic, 118 degrees in the attic. Take me now, God, that'd be good. You know, I could trip right here, go down the stairs, hit the concrete with my head, and out! That's really not the attitude God was looking for an accomplished life. The attitude that God was looking for is someone who saw it and knew it and lived it and had it and knew that the thing to do before they died was to declare the power of God to the next generation and His might to all who were to come. Is that your attitude? I mean, is that your attitude? I see the seeds of stuff underneath the ministry, which are good seeds. You know, I see the brothers who've either started businesses or starting businesses or going to start businesses as seeds that will eventually result in great preaching of the truth to everybody on the planet. Probably not today, but someday. But is your attitude, no, God, hang in there with me, God. Let me raise my kids. Let me. I want to proclaim and declare your deal to the next generation. That's what I got to do before I die. That attitude comes from a life that lived verse 20. In verse 20, Psalm 71. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Here's the problem I face, is that the reality is, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter. Peter writes that God knows how to rescue righteous people out of trouble and out of trials. He uses the example of Lot from Genesis. But Peter writes that God knows how to do that. You know, someone comes up with a gun and they're shooting at Matt. And God knows how to go and the bullet to go off into the street. Doesn't mean he will. But God's not unaware of how to rescue Matt from that. It's just that God has chosen perhaps not to. Verse 20, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter. I went on the run, I tried this, I did this, I did everything perfect, I tried to avoid this total financial collapse. And God made me see troubles, many and bitter. I mean, those are spiritual troubles. The problem I face is that God has brought trouble on you. Many troubles and bitter troubles. And God knows how to rescue you from them. And He's not. And yet, I'm just dealing with the issue. Some might look at me and think, Trent, you could fix it. You could pay for it. You could do something about it. You could make it happen. You could rescue me. And I just want you to know that I know that God has visited those upon you and that He could rescue you from them and that He is not doing so, because struggling is a good thing. And He wants you to have the attitude of 18 that you'll never have until you have the life of 20. And for those who have seen troubles, many and bitter, and hey, many in this own ministry, you're a lot more sober than those who haven't, aren't you? You're a lot more grateful than those who haven't, aren't you? You could look back and see it as a good thing, couldn't you? You could, but will you? 2001, poetry in Pat's life. 01. That's just beautiful. He just needs to join the party. And I go all down the line. The relish is an 02?
Yeah, that's Kiki quaking. That's beautiful. Trouble, bitter, and many, many and bitter, but good, good thing. And I am not alone. If somebody is in trouble, our first inclination is to fix it. But the trouble's better than the fix. It just is. And the best I can serve you is relate to you, understand you, try to help you, show you where you are in the scriptures, let you fellowship in the Bible. I think Pat preached that in the 40s. You, verse 20, middle of, you will restore my life again. Mm-hmm. I want you to know that I did not pick myself up by the bootstraps one day. That never happened. Shal and I know there was not a day when I decided, all right, I'm going to be a man in this marriage. That day did not occur. We'd still be standing by looking at our watches. You, God, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. That's how you have a relationship with God that's real, that's meaningful, that you can touch, feel, relate to, fellowship with, that you will never let go of, and then you can let other people also have that relationship with God. We all come together in various stages of disrepair and make a ministry that's real and not whitewashed, but ugly and good and never boring if it's ugly. You know, and troubles, hey, you want to have some troubles, many and bitter? Ooh, I'd probably struggle with that. No thanks. No, that'd be good if you struggled with that. That'd be good. That's the whole point, I think. I think it is okay to voice where you're at. I shared this with Shao with Ari.
You know,
you talk to Zay, he's got very few words for you. You talk to Ari, you're going to get a real answer. You ready? So Ari says many things. And our inclination, Shao's temptation, my temptation, all of our inclinations is to fix it. And it's like, no, you can be open and I don't have to try to fix you. Be open. I'll hear you out. I'll relate to you. God's restoration of you is what will fix it. We'll get that song down, My Jesus, He Will Fix It one day. We can really sing that. Like we mean it. We'll get on that, brother. That's awesome, because that's true. And watch for God's deliverance of you. And then if you think, I think the ministry could help me. Mike Richard has felt like the ministry could fix his problem in South Africa. I think his problems in South Africa are beautiful, necessary, wonderful orchestration of God. That's why I'm not lifting a finger to fix them. And then he can be open as he has, oh, I think you guys can fix it. I think you guys can help me. Blah, 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 blah. He's like, no. This verse, see this? You need that. So you can be open. Sometimes you think people are slighting you, ignoring you, misapprehending you, not seeing your circumstances, not paying attention to what's troubling you, etc., etc., etc. I got news for you. I see it all. I think it's a good thing. If I think God is pointing me to help you and fix it and help you fix it and he's calling me to do it, hey, you know that because I've done it. I do exactly what God tells me to do. John 14:31. But anyway, let's be a ministry that struggles. Everybody struggles. Let's be a ministry that sees that as a good thing. Let's be a ministry who speaks the truth. And if you really want to get sharp, line up in the old battering ram and sign in. And we'll wipe you out and you'll get sharp after about 5,000 licks. Licks, like the fans say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this pavilion on the hill. We've never been here. This is kind of cool. Father, thank you for the openness we had in the fellowship. I hope the sisters had some good open time. It seemed like they were rocking and rolling over there, but the brothers had an awesome time. Father, hearts were revealed, exposed, issues brought out, the Bible broken out. I pray that we'll do that more and more and more. I feel, Father, that a lot of people have been hesitant in being real and being honest for whatever reasons, Father, and I pray that that we'll just have the correct, proper, right attitude when it comes to struggling. Father, I pray that we will consider, you know, what is our What is our goal? I mean, Jesus had a goal. What is our goal? And is God with it? And do I live like I have that goal? I mean, what am I doing? And I really pray that, you know, not struggling isn't one of those goals. Father, I pray that being beaten with a steel rod is not one of those goals, or not being beaten. Father, I think everyone wants to be sharper. Everyone wants to taste the Bible more deeply. And it's completely all available. But I think everything has to come out. Father, it's so cool that Jesus walks this lampstand, the church, and he knows what people are holding back. He knows what's hidden in darkness. He knows the compromises people have made in their hearts. And he has let you know, and the grace faucet in many cases can be shut way down or even off. And people can only live in accordance with their own abilities. And that's obvious. So, Father, I pray that we can just break out of all of that and set goals that you would set for us, that we may actually serve you and not us. Father, thank you for everybody here. Father, I thank you for the hearts that were shared today and people being open and vulnerable. And I pray that we have a better idea that we can only help each other so much. But God could rescue us from any and every situation. And if he chooses not to do so, that's a cause for rejoicing. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.